This past Friday night, I was at Ironbark Brewing over on Kibbe Road there, celebrating the 40th birthday of one of our parishioners, Tom Okunewski. It was a fun celebration. His lovely wife, Gina, asked the band that was playing if we could have the mic for a minute, and we had his 40th birthday blessing on the stage of this brewery. And anyway, I was chatting with one of our parishioners who has three really great kids, five in total. Okay, this is the 8 o'clock crowd. You didn't even catch that joke. I'm just kidding. He has only three kids and they're all really great. So anyway, he was talking about how challenging it is these days to raise children well. You know, having them go to St. John's School and Lumen Christi, especially with Father Brian being over there now, it's a huge help in raising them in the faith and teaching them gospel values, developing a relationship with God. But even with those advantages, there are just so many distractions in the world. We're both about the same age, this father and I, in our late 40s, and our parents did not have the same challenges regarding the kids' use of technology and the invasiveness into family life that media now plays, much of it undoing the virtues we're striving so hard to cultivate in our children. More and more research is revealing how an early and unfettered use of computers, iPads, and phones by our children is essentially leading them to unhealthy habits, attention deficit, and addiction. But because this is really the first generation of parents that's dealing with it at such epidemic levels, the parenting advice on this stuff can really vary. So even after you get yourself informed and do your research, whether it's on this or other family matters, it can still be confusing. And this father of three admitted, hey, I still don't know how to deal with some of this stuff. So what does he do? He says he asks the Holy Spirit. And he senses God guiding him as a father through all of this uncharted territory. He takes the time for prayer to seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. See, God's help to us is relevant and concrete. He wants to actively guide us in our daily lives and living out our respective vocations. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. The disciples of Jesus were also entering into uncharted territory as well. And they were now charged to bring the gospel not just to one nation of Israel, but as we chanted in the responsorial psalm, O God, let all the nations praise you. Imagine that challenge, not knowing languages and all of that stuff. And to accomplish this charge, what did we hear Jesus promise his disciples beforehand? We just heard it in the gospel. I have told you this while I am with you, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I told you. So as we will celebrate next Sunday in the Solemnity of the Ascension, Jesus, the Eternal Word, will ascend into heaven, returning to that celestial dimension outside of our own space and time, not to abandon us, but so that what can happen? Pentecost, right? He ascends back to the Father so that he can send the Holy Spirit to us. Remember tag team wrestling? Like, I watched WWF wrestling as a kid. And this isn't the Hart Foundation's Jim the Anvil Neidhart tagging Bret the Hitman Hart to get into the ring. Jesus is ascending into heaven, tagging the Holy Spirit, if you will. And as we've been hearing about in the Acts of the Apostles, when the Holy Spirit jumped into the ring at Pentecost, into this battle for souls, he wasn't messing around. The nascent church spread like wildfire throughout the Mediterranean world. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, drove out doubt and fear from those once timid disciples and placed in them a boldness and a capacity, as Jesus says, to do even greater works than he did. Greater works. How is that? Well, because now Jesus is not limited to one human body, but God's reach is now extended to every disciple, wherever every disciple allows the Holy Spirit to work through them. See, God doesn't want us in our present day to be fearful and timid in the practice of our faith, in living out our faith. He wants us to be bold and courageous. As a member of the now mystical body of Christ, we are an extension of the ministry of Jesus. Was he fearful and timid? No. He was the very opposite. He was fearless and bold. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to be the same. So the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds us of what Jesus has revealed to us and gives us the power to be like him. And just as he did for the first apostles, he advocates for us the way to apply the timeless truths of God to our particular circumstances, as he did for that day, right? That's what's going on in the first reading from Acts 15, when the controversial question back then of whether or not you still had to follow the Mosaic law in this new covenant established by Christ. So you had these practicing Jews back then who actually did recognize Jesus as the Messiah that the prophets foretold, but in addition, they thought that these Gentiles who believed in Jesus likewise had to be observant Jews in order to be in right relationship with God. Remember that in the Mosaic law, there's not just the Ten Commandments that dealt with morality, but there were 613 mitzvot, or commandments, 613 commandments in the Torah that you had to observe as a practicing Jew. Many of them didn't have to do with the moral nature of actions like the Ten Commandments, but were about certain religious observances and prohibitions regarding their diet and their rituals. So in the first century of the early church, there were these folks called Judaizers who wanted to impose these mitzvot upon the Gentile converts, particularly the law of circumcision. I don't know about you, but if I were an adult convert, I know that that requirement would have made me think twice about converting, right? So what did they do in the Christian community in Antioch to resolve the dispute? They decided that Paul and Barnabas and a few others would travel to Jerusalem, because that's where some of the apostles still were, to consult them in the matter. Why them? Because it was upon the apostles, and Peter in particular, that Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit to bind and to loose. Jesus said, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you hold loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, until his definitive return, Jesus gave his divine authority to the apostles and their successors. So regarding this early dispute, there was much debate among the apostles and the elders regarding the extent to which the Gentiles need to observe the Jewish mitzvot. But today's reading omits the part about how Peter rose and gave the verdict that it's not the Mosaic law, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus that people are saved. And James concurred, and so that's when today's reading picks it back up on verse 22 there. The apostles send two messengers back to Antioch with Saints Paul and Barnabas with a letter from the apostles stating, "It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities," essentially freeing them from the requirement of circumcision and giving them just a few required religious and dietary observances in place of the hundreds of the Mosaic found in the Mosaic law. Akin to our day, instead of 613 mitzvot, we just have those five precepts of the church that establish the minimum observances to be considered a practicing Catholic Christian. Remember those? First, attendance at Sunday Mass and on holy days of obligation. Second, confession once a year. Third, receiving the Eucharist at least once during the Easter season. Four, observance of the days of fast and abstinence, and five, providing for the material needs of the church. And in the early church, the Christian community held everything in common. So you know, our tithing and our 5-4-1 challenge doesn't seem too big of a commitment compared to that, right? But notice that the letter said, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. So in their prayerful discernment of what to do, they were able to hear the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised would remind them of everything he had taught them. And because of the Holy Spirit, they were able to apply those timeless teachings of Jesus to the particular circumstances that come up in the life of the church. So notice throughout the history of the church, the apostles and the successors of the apostles, even the corrupt leaders we have had in the church, have never officially declared infallible a teaching that went contrary to the teachings of Jesus throughout the ages. There is a special protection and anointing of the Holy Spirit that prevents the magisterium, which is the whole body of bishops in union with the Pope, from propagating error in any definitive way. So for example, during the period of the Renaissance, when the office of bishops was more about political power positions for which influential families jockeyed rather than, you know, over and above advancing the kingdom of God, those worldly bishops never got together to declare, you know, official changes in church doctrine that would justify their own immoral or worldly lifestyles, making them look better, right? They may have disregarded God's law in their own lives. We see that even today, as we know. But they did not dare venture to change God's teachings as we, as a society, without the protection of the Holy Spirit, have done in our own modern times, throwing God out of our nation's conscience so that we can be unfettered in following our own whims. And we've seen the chaos and division that has wrought. So we need to once again, individually and as a society, turn to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's guidance is not limited just to the apostles and their successors. You know, the successors of the apostles may be given a special anointing of the Spirit as teachers and protectors of the deposit of the faith. But by virtue of our baptism and confirmation, the Holy Spirit is also given to each and every one of us to help us in the matters of daily life. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. Other translations of that Greek parakletos, paraclete, right? Besides advocate, includes helper and counselor. The Holy Spirit counsels and helps us how to apply Jesus' timeless teaching to the particular challenges that life throws at us. That is, if we take the time in our prayer life to seek and to receive his counsel and his wisdom. That's why in this year of prayer, we've been dedicated to teaching ways of hearing the Holy Spirit's voice. We've been doing that in our homilies, in our bulletin articles, in our faith formation events. God wants to help you and me in our struggles and our quandaries. That's why I brought up the story of one of those parishioners who senses that the Holy Spirit gives him counsel and wisdom that he needs to be a good husband and a father. He gives us the other gifts of the Holy Spirit as well, including knowledge and understanding, fortitude in our trials, and a reverence and awe for God. What we'll go over more in the future is the things that in our life that block that life of the Holy Spirit. We've already mentioned how our disordered desires resulting from these unhealed wounds in our life can block us from hearing and receiving the Holy Spirit, as I shared with you my own particular wound a couple of Sundays ago. But another thing is any unwillingness to let go of our own worldly ambitions. And so those temptations drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit. This relates to that first stage of the spiritual life. You know, the spiritual life is often summarized classically by three stages, right? The purgative stage, the illuminative stage, and the unitive stage. In that first stage, we first need to purge anything in our life that gets in the way of God and his life being lived in us. That's why it's called the purgative stage. And, you know, because if we're filled with the things of the world and we're more obsessed about those things and have in mind all those things rather than the quality of our relationship with God, we'll never have room for the Holy Spirit to work in our life. But if we purge those things in our life, then we can come to the second stage, the illuminative stage, where the Holy Spirit just totally wows us with his healing and his consolation, wows us with his gifts and fruitfulness of our lives, for our lives. And as we surrender more and more of our self-will to God's will and integrate those gifts in our life, that's when we get to the stage of the saints, right? That third stage of unity with God. The unitive stage is when we experience that ecstasy of union with God that the mystics and the saints have. We'll look at more of that at a later time, but in conclusion, the Holy Spirit wants to counsel us and advocate for us, guiding us ultimately to that heavenly Jerusalem that we heard about in our second reading from Revelation, when we will know and experience the glory and the splendor of God in such a way that we will be enveloped in the radiance of his divine light. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him.